And I read these words in Jesus' name. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Father, what powerful and truthful words these are. I pray today for those who are blind that you would give sight. And for those who truly see, they would come to now understand the true meaning of your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we bring the ninth chapter to a close this third week of looking at it. And I hope over the last couple weeks you've been ready to hear and to understand the text. As John has written this for us, he's using an event of a physical healing of a man that was born blind in preparation so that we might hear and understand what it means to be spiritually blind and in the need to receive sight. The last few chapters, chapters 7 and 8, Jesus has made his way up to Jerusalem during one of the feasts. He has spoken to the people, revealing God's word, God's truth to them. And these are men and women who have heard the word, studied the word, know the word, but they have God standing before them, the word, and they don't see him. They don't hear him. They don't understand him. And so this chapter is now John's illustration for us and Jesus' continued testimony of what it means to be people who are born spiritually blind and in need of sight and how God brings that sight. So Jesus is leaving the masses now. He's walking out of the temple and he finds a man at one of the gates. And what a more proper place to be during this time for a man who was born blind. He's in need for everything in his life. He needs help to go anywhere, to find food, to find water, to receive any kind of care. It's just like we come to church on a given Sunday or make our way to work, and every exit we take, we find somebody in need. Now, I know we can sit here and judge, well, that's just how they make a living. There are truly those out there that are in need. And so they go to the places that they believe they're going to receive the best and the quickest help. This is where Jesus found this man. And in finding this man, a question was raised by the disciples, something we all do at times if we're not knowledgeable of the scriptures. This man is blind. This child is born with a defect. There's an issue over here, so the question is raised, who sinned, this person or their parents? And so Jesus dealt with their question and said, it's not about sin. Yes, sin is a part of this world. Sin is a part of all of our lives. But if that's all we ever focus on, we miss the purpose that Christ came, to manifest the glory of God. So Jesus does, in my estimation, one of the most silliest things, and yet one of the most profound things. He approaches the man, he takes some dirt from the ground, spits on it, makes mud, plasters the man's eyes, and tells him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. This man has heard Jesus, but he's never seen him. He gets up, I'm assuming has help to find the pool of Siloam. He washes his eyes, and now he sees. Last week, we looked at the story as it's unfolded in the life of now the people who know this man, his neighbors, his friends, the church that he would have attended, at least on the outside. How did this happen? Is this really the man that was born blind? Some said, yes, that's him. Others says, no, he just looks like him. Well, we need an answer. When something miraculous like this happens, we need an answer. So we go to the best place to go. We take him to the pastor. We take him to the priest. Tell me, is this biblical? Can something like this happen? So Jesus, or this man born blind, is now interrogated. and the end of the story last week when we saw that when people refuse to see and receive God as the scriptures reveal him, they throw him out. So Jesus found this man, healed him, and so we approach our text today. Last week we looked at the characteristics of unbelief, how people are just plain hostile towards it. They're unyielding, unbending to it. They're abusive, and they're insolent towards it. Today we could look at some of it, and we'll touch on it towards the end. But today I want you to see briefly the characteristics of what it means to believe. I love to use Romans 6:23. One verse in the scriptures that tells the full story of salvation. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the law and the gospel. As simple and as profound as it is, in our story today, we get the same context. I want to help you unfold it a little bit. So go with me, if you have your Bibles, open up and let's look at verse 35. The first thing that we see when somebody says, I believe in God, if I have belief in Christ, these things happen. And the first one is you see divine initiative. Divine initiative. First we see in verse 35, Jesus heard that they cast him out, and having found him, he said. How many times have you heard or maybe even made the statement yourself talking with somebody and you've told them, I found Jesus. And what a wonderful thing it is to understand that we've been brought to God. We're children of God and we want that concept. I found Jesus. Our typical response to that is, he was never lost. The reality is, and when someone's young in their faith, when they're new and they just came to believe, praise the Lord, you found Jesus. But the longer you continue to come to the church, the more you sit in the pews and hear the unadulterated teaching of the scriptures, there's only one outcome you can have, is the reality is you didn't find Jesus. Jesus found you. Do you remember what he said? I came to seek and save the lost. He came seeking. He came saving. We're told in the scriptures that no man ever sought after God, but that God comes seeking towards us. So the first step is divine initiative. Am I not? Am I on now? Oh, I'm still muted. Is that better?
Yeah.
All right. Want me to start over? No. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, one of the most profound statements, while you were dead in your transgressions and sins, God made you alive. I don't remember if it was last year or the year before, you had Pastor Sean Bowman come out to Bible camp and share the scriptures with you. He wanted to use, if I remember right, the great I Ams from John chapter 9. Is that what he taught on? Do you guys remember? I remember sitting at a pastor's study break, and he was telling me he was on his way out here this next summer to do it, and he was talking about, I want to do the great I Am statement. I says, are you going to use the Old Testament passages that he's referring to? He says, well, what are those? So we sat down and began to go back and forth and look at the statements, how they make reference to the Old Testament. But Sean is a very interesting man. An evangelist has a unique gift. We would go out to lunch, be visiting, and Sean would be here, and a couple other pastors, and Sean's ears were always perked. I remember one lunch, we were sitting there, and these three girls were sitting over at another table. And the more we kept watching, Sean wasn't paying attention to the conversation. He was listening over there, and his heart was beginning to hurt. Because these three girls were talking about a party that they were getting ready to do, and how they were going to deceive their parents to get out so that they could get to the party. And Sean couldn't sit there any longer. And went over there and just shared the gospel with them and how living in deceit would do nothing to bring honor to them or to their parents. But Sean had this wonderful gift of sharing a gospel understanding. And he says, you know, to understand what Paul is saying about our relationship to God is he would lay on the ground. He would just lay on the ground. He says, the Bible says that I am dead in my transgressions and sin. And now salvation is made available to me. What can I do? Nothing. Unless God comes and breathes life into me so that I might respond to who he is and what he's done. Luther says that we are bound in shackles, but that at the preaching, at the hearing of the word of God, the shackles are broke free. So salvation is always begun and initiated by God himself. We have never had a desire within us to seek God. Now, if you've been in a church a long time, that's hard to remember, maybe even hard to understand, because you have a deep passion and yearning for God. And what a wonderful thing that is. That's towards what we'll talk about at the end. But the reality is, without God's first initiation and the continual gift of the Spirit in your life, you would not be here today. You would not want to seek out what God has for you today. Even if God directly looks you in the eye and says, you're a condemned sinner, but my son has died for you. Will you receive that gift? We don't like to yield to that. We don't like to be told that we're sinners. So the first part in salvation is a divine initiative. And in that initiative, you saw what Jesus did. He found the man and he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Salvation cannot happen through a human being without the word of God being delivered. I don't limit God bringing salvation to anybody by any means. But God limits us on what we're to do and how we're to live. He gives us the scriptures and we're bound by them. God can do a miracle and a wonderful work any place. He's not limited by that. But he does limit us. When we gather together, I have a responsibility of sharing the word of God with you. Both the law to condemn you when condemnation is needed, but never without the gospel to give you the freedom found in Christ. But neither am I ever allowed to give you the gospel and say, live in the love of God until the law has had a chance to do its work. Jesus seeks you and continues to seek you. First at your point of salvation, continued through your time of living here on earth. And he always comes with a word. We were talking about that in our Bible study today. That a lot of people are struggling with this concept of worship. I am very thankful for Jeff stepping up here recently and bringing the guitar back that you haven't had since Steve left. But if you were to go to a lot of the bigger churches, they have more of a performance that goes on up here. Now, I know in their heart they want to worship God, and they probably believe they do, but the people are out there more worshiping the band than God. They're worshiping worship. Can I ask you an honest question? If we stripped this room bare, took out these cushy seats and put back in the hard pews, removed all the decorations, the piano, the music, and we gathered same time every week, and all we did was open the scriptures, pray for God to come and to teach us, and we just read the scriptures and studied them, would you be here? Would you continue to come? Most people wouldn't. When they go to a church, they want to know, what do you have for my children? What programs? And all of these things are good, but they all should all focus and minister to the core of who we are. Paul says, I want to know one thing and one thing only, Christ and him crucified. And the only way to know Christ and him crucified is the unadulterated teaching of the word of God from Genesis to Revelation. God comes with a word. That's where it begins. It's followed by this step. And these are not absolutes, but you can see how they work together. He says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Using Luther's analogy, when Jesus spoke, the shackles were broke. I brought my shackles a couple weeks ago. I just thought I might have needed to bring those over now, because I bought a set of shackles for people to understand what it's really like to be chained up. But at the speaking, even this morning, when the Word of God was read and you chose to listen, God freed your hands so that you might have something that you have to have to know God and understand Him. Faith. You see, faith doesn't save you. You will burn in hell with faith. Faith is God's tool to give you what will save you, Christ. Faith is what God gives you to hold on to the truth of the Scriptures. The man laying there on the ground, God breathes life into them. Their hands are free to receive or reject the Word of God. Those who believe have been given the gift of faith with this man in seeking, and he's asking the same question you all probably asked at the moment you believed. Who is this man? For the first time, whether you were young or old, God has spoken in such a way that your mind is curious now. You've probably heard of this Jesus before. I'm certain this man has. But it's in such a way that, wow, wait a minute. Who is this man that I might believe in him? Believe in him. See, faith has to have an object. What do you believe in? Who is this man? So it always begins with a divine initiative, and faith comes a part of that. Faith is God's gift to you to hold on to the truth of the Scriptures. In our Bible study, do you remember the first promise given, Genesis 3:15? Genesis 12, 2 Samuel 7:14, all those gifts of the Old Testament. Do you believe that they're true and the promise of God will come based on that? Faith holds on to that. Without faith, you cannot believe. Look at the Pharisees. They knew the Scriptures, passionately knew them from Genesis to Malachi, in their Bible from Genesis to the book of Chronicles. They knew them word for word, but they didn't come to them in faith. They didn't hold on to the truths of the Scriptures. They held on to their own beliefs, their own knowledge, what drove them to what defined their life. They wanted a God in their own image instead of being in the image of God and yielding a life to Him. Faith is to accept the Scriptures the way they're revealed to you, even though they go against your flesh. They rub you raw. They move you in a way that, and otherwise, you wouldn't go, at least early on. And then a third thing happens. If you look at your passage, if you've got your Bibles open, the translators do a wonderful thing. He says, he answered, "Who is he, sir?" That word, sir, is kyrie. It's the exact same word that you'll find a little bit later when he said in verse 38, he said, "Lord, I believe." But the context says he was just using it out of respect. "Sir, who is he? Tell me more so that I might believe." But after Jesus reveals himself to him, which he does to each of us, "You have seen him, and it is he who speaks to you." He uses the same words now with absolute respect and authority. He said, "Lord, I believe." You see, that's what it means to confess. To confess Jesus as Lord. To make Jesus the Lord of your life. We have a hard time with that sometimes. Yielding to somebody else. I mean, we got to yield to our spouse, and we yield to our children sometimes. We yield to our bosses and our government. Now one more person wants to lead our life and tell us what to do and how to live. Really? Oh, absolutely. You know what the word confess means? If you really can grab your mind around that, then the concept of confessing becomes less difficult. The word confess, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, means this: to say to God what he's already said about you. To say to God what he's already said about you. Lord, I'm a guilty sinner. Well, let's get specific. Lord, I'm an adulterer. Lord, I'm a greedy man. Yes, keep going. We're not shocking God. He's not hesitating. Oh, I didn't know about that one. Maybe I wouldn't forgive you on that. He already knows. Every wicked thought, every ill manner you've ever had, everything, he already knows it. But his love is so much greater than his knowledge of who we are. And he sent Christ. So to confess Christ as Lord is to say, Lord, you know me and yet love me. I don't know about you, but that blows my mind. I think every time we've come to the table so far, I tell you how awesome this table is and how desperately I need it. I've gone another month of serving you, of trying to do my best, and yet, even in this last month, I see how wicked my heart is, how selfish I am, how greedy I can be. And yet God continues to forgive me, strengthens me, loves me, and encourages me to continue to come and serve you. And the longer I live, the purpose of the table is to remind us of his love for us. But to really understand his love is to put it in perspective of our hatred of him in the flesh. We do not like to yield to him. Our flesh, even to this day, fights against him. Look at what we do, trying to just survive one day longer. Some people have no idea, and they take me wrong at this, but I get jealous somewhat, knowing someone has gone home to be with the Lord. Isn't that the goal of our salvation? To go home? To be with the one who has loved us no matter what? Beyond everything? Knowing that those who I love here and now are coming on their day and time? And yet we hold on to this earth so tight. To confess Christ as Lord is to begin to say and acknowledge that you agree with God for who you are and his love for you. And it's an amazing thing, that kind of love. So it always begins with God and continues with God. Faith becomes a tool God gives you to hold on to the promises, and you begin to confess Jesus is Lord. And then as you come and open the scriptures, you begin to really understand what that means. What does it mean that Christ is my Lord? Look at your marriage. I think it's one of the greatest tools God ever gave us to understand what that relationship was intended to be like. Early on, you think you've got it so well. Then you get beyond that 2-year itch, or is that 7-year scratch? And it's like, well, it was fun for a while, but boy, this is taking work. And, you know, but then you hang on. You love each other through it all. I love Pastor Jack's book on marriage. He says when a couple gets to marriage, the woman's belief is that that man will one day grow up, but he never does. And the man's belief is that little girl, that beautiful lady that he married, will never change, but she does. She goes from being the wife to the mother. But when a couple stays together, and you imagine what life would have been, what was like for Bill and for Irma, 70 years to get to know each other like that, through thick and thin, through a world war, death of children, fights, different perspectives on life and yet yielding to each other. When a relationship grows and matures and loves like that, we begin to get a glimpse of what it happens with our relationship to Christ. He knows us perfectly, so there's no yielding on his side, but it's always to us. We open the scriptures and he holds it before us and he says, yes, I know how ugly you are in the fallen nature, but I know how lovely you are in me, in Christ. It's a beauty beyond understanding. It's a love without limit. The most wicked, vilest thing you've ever thought or done didn't cause him to blush for a minute. Because the love is too great for you. That's what it means to call him Lord. Continue to yield to him. A life of absolute submission because of his love for you. So it always begins with the divine initiative. Faith is the tool that God gives you, or the gift to hold on to it. You begin a life of confessing Christ as Lord, and that continues to unfold the rest, as long as you live here on earth, and then you do what he did. He worshiped him. Do you see what it says there? Lord, I believe. And he worshiped. The church has come today to believe that this is worship. And to a great degree it is. But the concept of worship is to lay prostrate before. We've missed that. I think that's why so many of the older generation, I'm sure we had our issues with our parents, but so many of the generation today get frustrated with our teens and our younger ones who have no respect for positions of authority, for policemen, for parents, for positions that we had as children. And if we can't have respect for each other and the offices they hold, what will happen when Christ himself returns? Hey, glad you came back. Be with you in a little bit. You see the mindset that we're afraid that could be there? If Christ came now, what do you think might happen to you? I think I'd be so much like Isaiah, falling down on the ground, weeping, going, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I know I'm a man of unclean lips and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. But at that same moment, I think Christ would come and said, the coal has been brought. Your lips are cleansed. You may stand in the presence of my Father. But you see, worshiping is not a place or a time. It's an attitude. Worshiping is to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior every hour of every day. That in those lonely, lost times, you turn to him for strength. When you go and you meet people, you look at them as a child of God with the potential for redemption that they may not have. But if they've already have it, what a great connection you have with each other. It's looking at this world absolutely different. There is nothing secular anymore in a child of God. Everything has the potential to be to the glory of God. Every relationship, every conversation, every activity. And that becomes more and more the more we confess Christ as Lord. But again, it's something that's learned. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 12, that it's by the renewing or the transformation of your mind. Before salvation came, before faith was given, you can read the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, know absolutely every word in every place that it's at, but you'll never know God or understand God by it. But when faith is given, those same words are given to you and your mind is now retrained. No longer does one man need to teach another, because I'm doing absolutely nothing for you here today, but giving you words that the Holy Spirit now is speaking to you and giving you understanding. It is not me. The scriptures clearly teach that. I am nothing more than a tool and a means that God uses to bring a word to you that the Spirit brings context to and understanding. But if you're not a person that opens up the scriptures, you're desperate. You're in a dry ground sometimes trying to see the plant grow, and it's hard. But the more you open the scriptures, the more I speak and teach, you've got context around it. And the Spirit says, remember when you read this? Remember when you read that? This is how it works together. This is what my Father is doing. This is why I sent the Christ. That's the role of the Spirit. And worship becomes a very attitude of who we are. I was laying down and taking a nap on Friday afternoon. This cold and the coughing was really wearing me out. Heard the phone ring. I know it's for me when Cheryl, I can hear her walking down the hall. And she comes in and says it was, I think it was Ken, Bill's son. Was it Bill? No, it wasn't. Well, it wasn't Bill that I spoke to. It was one of his sons. And he said, Mom has died, and Bill would like to see you. Got up, washed my face, combed the mop down a little bit, and I went over there. As I'm approaching, Irma's got, and I'm looking forward to the spring to see it. She plants a garden. It's really, you know, floral around her. Right now it's just brown and green because of the winter and this coming spring, but eventually it's going to begin to bloom. So it's really boxed in there. So I'm walking in and I look up and there's Bill sitting in his chair. He sees me, waves me in. So I knock and open the door. He's got three of his sons in the kitchen. Bill's just sitting there. Irma's still laying on her bed. And he's very comfortable, very relaxed. And we just begin to have a conversation. And he told me about what the day was like and how the nurse was there and got Irma all cleaned up. And pretty much after they got everything set, she says, I think she's going. And she was gone. And for Bill, that was okay. Because he was so firm in knowing where she was at that exact moment. And it gave him great joy to know where she was at. Knowing that he's a matter of days, hours, years, whatever it is, separated from her. The reality is that when he passes, he could actually step into eternity at the exact same moment she does. Because leaving here, we leave what we know as time and space. That's a life that's chosen to worship God in everything. And all of our lives aren't that easy. Sometimes we struggle to see who God is and what God is doing and why he's doing it. Look at the world, now do it in your own life. But the more we come back to his word, as God has the opportunity to speak his truth into our lives, the rest of this begins to make a little bit of sense. We can deal with it. That's why Paul says that the struggles we go through now are just a momentary struggle for the eternal joy that awaits us. What wonderful words we hear. But John knows as he's writing this, and Jesus declares in his words, there will be those who will just continue to fight against it. There will be a culture and a people that just will not yield to what the scriptures declare. So Jesus continues in these final words, for judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. I pray today that you, whether you've ever been at the point of not seeing, today salvation and sight has been given to you. But I pray that your heart isn't so hard that you won't hear and receive Christ for what he offers. If you do, I know he's patient, he's faithful, and he will continue to offer that gift of salvation to you. But I pray that if you've been at that point, but today salvation has been offered to you, faith has been given to you, that you will not force it away, that you'll not push it aside, that you might receive that gift. And at that moment, that you can confess Christ as your Lord, the truth of what the scriptures believe will begin to be taught to you through the Spirit, and you'll begin to understand who he is and his love for you more and more. So my prayer as we close today is that you would have that yielding spirit, the desire to see. Oh, so many people in the world believe they see. But in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says a day will come when he will come for the church, he will take them home, and the door will be shut. And so many of them who believe they see will come and they'll be, open up, open up. And as the door is cracked open and they ask, what do you need? We were there. We were there. We were always there. We did this. We did that. We cast out demons. And Jesus' final words to them, but I knew you not. They never could get to the point of believing the scriptures for how they revealed him. confessing him as Lord and worshiping him. It was always based on their belief, their truth, their life. I pray you don't find yourself at that place today. But today sight has been given, or a greater measure of that sight has been offered, and you know the Lord a little bit more to his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful truths of the scriptures. Thank you for your endless patience with each of us. Thank you that you come to seek us at different times, at different places, through different events, because our hearts are so hard and we fight against you for so long. Some, it's never been like that. They've been yielding to you since they were a child. But some of us, as I was, fought against you, Father, and went my own way. And yet, you were very patient with me, and you continued to seek me and put all the things that needed to come together so that I might yield to you. And I pray that if there's anyone like that today, who today for the first time might have seen you for who you are and asked a little bit more, who are you, Lord, that I might believe that you would have given them the gift of salvation, and that you would now receive their confession as you as Lord, their worship of you, and then continue a lifelong time of teaching them more and more of who you are and your love for them. And so my prayer is for all to receive that today. To your glory, we pray this in Christ's name.